Hello again, Stigmatine confreres and members of the Stigmatine laity and any kind soul chanting by who might hear these lectures. This is a lecture or a reflection or a course, really, on the very painful 12th general chapter of the Stigmatine community that was held in 1890. The usual contention is that that chapter of 1890 destroyed or betrayed the original concept of St. Gaspar, and I'm trying to say it was in full harmony with all of the general chapters preceding that, all the way up until 1970 when we began to look at our history again, and this theory has blossomed and most likely has the majority support. But these are the facts. That's all I'm interested in. Here are the facts. So before continuing, let us begin with a prayer. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Vittoni, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So way back in 1874, as we've seen, in preparation for the fifth general chapter, February of 1874, a proposal was submitted from the House of the Estimate, and this proposal of theirs was approved unanimously in the fifth general chapter, brought up again in the ninth and other chapters, and always referred to as accepted. And this is what it says. It is asked that there should be opened at the Stimite an elementary and a high school. If this should not be presently possible, it is asked to look into the possibility of opening at least a high school for the following reasons. First, this would correspond to one of the principal ends of our congregation that was born and flourished with teaching. So the manner of instruction, that's academic, and education, that can be religious, a spiritual formation, of the youth appears in the discussions of all these early chapters. And by no means did this discussion begin in the dormy chapter of 1890. 5 years after the above proposal was submitted, there's another Stigmatine community, that of Santa Maria del Giglio. And on January 29, 1880, 5 years after, 6 years after what we've just looked at, presented their own lengthy proposal signed by Fathers Benciolini, Pio Gorizzati, later Superior General, Richard Tabarelli, a very young priest at the time, who would be eventually the professor of Pius XII and John the 23rd, and Father Angelo Graziani, which furthered this idea of the schools in their proposal to the impending general chapter. So all of this discussion began and nourished a good 10 years or 16 years before the difficult chapter of 1890. The subject of the schools was repeatedly seen not only as a viable apostolate for the apostolic missionaries, but one that pertained to the very core of the apostolic missions of our community. So this proposal now of 1880 reads as follows, from Father Benciolini, Gorizzati, Tabarelli, and Graziani. In the fourth place, we engage in a discussion also on the high school education for externe students, and it was asked if it would be out of place to beseech the general chapter if it really wanted to promote and decree the erection of a public high school, that there might be gradually continued the education and instruction imparted in our schools with such profit to the youth and the applause of good people. And it was found that this had already been decreed, or better, discussed in the fifth general chapter, having been unanimously recognized, as appears from the minutes, that the necessity of taking part in public education of the youth that was imposed on the Superior General at that time, that he provide that some of our members might obtain legal qualifications for teaching. By the way, this Father General died that September of 1874. So he was called upon to provide that some of our members might obtain legal qualifications for teaching, that there might be begun, with the agreement of councillors, the erection of a public high school. However, it was believed proper to ask the general congregation, meaning the general chapter, that at the renewal of these good intentions, that there be added the authoritative decisions that would intend to direct practically the attention of this matter of utmost importance to the superior. This petition is unanimously favored. So this, again, unanimity in a house vote, repeating what had been done 6 years earlier. The terms religious, catechetical instruction, and the formation of youth. This would be one of the signs of the times. When St. Gaspar was alive, this was really a very important apostolate. It doesn't mean that it has to go on forever. We are school teachers. What it means is that this teaching of any form, shape, or means has been a very viable ministry of stigmatism. Furthermore, the religious instruction and formation of the youth through the teaching of catechism and other apostolic means were what Father Bertone described in number 158 as graviora ministeri, the more serious apostolates needed in changing times and changing places. This seems to what is revered as a perennial need for the constant preparation of the church of the future. Catechetics is found, the teaching of catechism is found in all 8 or 9 parts of the original constitutions, and that there is described in Constitution number 7 that the stigmatine should strive to commit to the opus perfectum sacerdotali. What is the most perfect work a priest can do? And for St. Gaspar, this was whatever is needed by the church at that time. So this results in the founder's great plan of progress, human, intellectual, spiritual, apostolic, juridical, and missionary, that there should be an ongoing improvement. As is true in the constitutions of St. Ignatius, so also for St. Gaspar, the teaching of catechism was both a tool for formation, the novices were supposed to, or the young professed. It's also a most important aspect of the apostolic mission. It's included among the tasks of the graduate fathers, the professed, the apostolic missionary, properly so called. He legislated that each novice needs to be trained according to his ability and the needs and places of the times, but in explaining Christian doctrine to the young and to the uneducated. Under his concept of progress in ecclesiastical studies, St. Gaspar directs that all the confrères should learn by heart, if possible, Bellarmine's rendition of Christian doctrine. Well, I remember as a young lad, the catechism we had here in the United States was called the Baltimore Catechism. And we know those early numbers almost by heart. Why were you created to know, love, and serve God in this world and to be happy with Him forever in the next? We knew these things and could spit them off. Unfortunately, this was a bad tool. Sometimes in priestly formation, somebody would say, well, to be a good priest today, all you need is the Baltimore Catechism and common sense. It ain't so. It never was, and it certainly is not now. Our laity are sometimes much better educated in matters of the faith than we are. Stigmatine students then need to study eloquence and the art of teaching catechism. That's number 55. Under promotion to the priestly office, stigmatine candidates are directed to train themselves gradually in preaching in our churches and teaching catechism to the children and the uneducated. That's number 72. Under this is principle of the gradual promotion to the grade of the professed, St. Gaspar emphasized that all apostolic missionaries should undertake the Christian education of the young and uneducated, both privately, number 163, and with public lessons, number 165. All need to nurture the concern that the young be well instructed in Christian doctrine. They must teach it once a week, number 170. Remarkable, in the Jesuit constitutions, it is stated even the Father General should be involved at least 40 hours a year, which sounds like a school year to me, in this project. Never happened, but that was the rule. In the list of the special duties of the professed apostolic missionaries, the explaining of the rudiments of faith and morals especially to the uneducated and to children in both public and private instruction, is highly recommended. That's number 182. It would seem that catechetics was most important to Father Bertone, and is still much in accord with Pope John Paul's recent clarion call. It was a beautiful letter of 1979, Apostolic Exhortation, Catechesi Tridente. The catechism must be handed on. And this is what the Pope said in 1979. Our second lesson concerns the catechesis in the Church's pastoral programs. The more the Church, whether on the local or the universal level, gives catechesis priority over other works and undertakings, the results of which are often much more spectacular, the more she finds in catechesis a strengthening of her internal life as a community of believers and of her external activity as a missionary church. Priests and religious, all of them, have in catechesis a preeminent field for their apostolate. And we go on. We speak now of a capitular commission for the constitutions. The Stigmatine post-capitular commission was established by the so-called 16 graduate fathers assembled for the opening of the 9th general chapter in February 17, 1880. These graduate fathers were called upon to present a reflection on the founders' original plan. A capitular commission of 7 confreres was established to prepare the list of the 46 proposals submitted for this discussion. 5 capitulars were then chosen for the post-capitular commission, in other words, to prepare a document now. The matters to be studied by this post-capitular commission are presented at the conclusion of this general chapter, which closed the February 25th of 1880. They presented an entire booklet of constitutions, this post-capitula, from 1880 to 1889, which is translated and can be found on our Stigmatine website under this general chapters. And the members of this commission, by the way, were Father Bassi, Father Morando, the late future Archbishop of Brindisi, Dominic Vicentini, who left in 1890 for Africa. He didn't leave because we had schools. He wanted to go to Africa. Tabarelli, who of course we've mentioned a few times, and he gets the blame of all of this. They say that in 1890, Tabarelli was a very prestigious man, and he persuaded I Boni Viri, the good eggs of the chapter of 1890, and overwhelmed them with his genius. It simply doesn't stand up to the documentation of these chapters. So let's take a look at the grade of apostolic missionary in this document prepared by the post-capitular commission to be presented for the next general chapter, which would have been 1890. And they worked 9 years on this document. A year later then, February 18, 1881, the 10th general chapter opened in the founder's room at the Stigmatine. In this general congregation, the work of the post-capitular commission on the Constitution was put off again until the next congregation, and this would not take place for 8 more years. So through this extended period of nearly a decade, a post-capitular commission carried out its task. The commission made its final report to the 11th general chapter of 1889. This is a document dated Cesano, October 1st, 1889, and it had 5 parts. Under part 4, chapter 4, of this document, there is a very involved text dedicated to the promotion of the students. After clearly delineating the gradual insertion of the young Stigmatines into the apostolic mission, the following are those qualifications that the men at that time thought an apostolic missionary should have. Now remember, the Holy See did not accept us being called apostolic missionaries, because it's a title reserved to the Holy See, much like in our own time in America, Monsignor. But that did not eliminate the concept of the second constitution, the modus. What is the manner of us being apostolic missionaries, with the 7 words meaning obedience? Anyway, this is what the commission said, and they eventually eliminated this whole number because the Holy See did not accept the title apostolic missionary being given out by a separate community. So this is what their document read. At length, after a priest member had spent some years in the ecclesiastical ministries, he could be elevated to the grade of apostolic missionary. In the Jesuit system, these were the men with the fourth vow. In Ignatius's lifetime, I don't think there were more than 20 of them. It wasn't meant to be everybody. It was meant so that people would not be distracted by ambition for authority and have sway and all of that stuff. No one is to be endowed with this grade unless he has completed his 35th year and 10 years of life in this society. In addition to these qualifications, these are also required of him: outstanding piety, regular discipline, zeal for souls, endowed with doctrine, that he has passed with praise his last exam. The community is to examine some of its promising members in order for them to be considered apostolic missionary. And that such a person must be of great merit to the Institute because he did give sacred missions or the exercises, or those who celebrated at least a full 3 years as director of some house, or anyone who taught the sacred disciplines for 4 years, or anyone dedicated for many years instructing the youth, or lastly, anyone who performed well some other office or duty for the good of the society. Interestingly, it's interesting that Father Brigato, who way back in 1835 was sent by Gaspar to go to the royal house of the Habsburgs, was considered to be an apostolic missionary because of his special services to the church and the congregation. So the judgment of who is to be promoted is absolutely up to the superior and the counselors, who will promote those to the apostolic missionary who are endowed with those qualities we have noted above. They will then announce by decree their promotion and so on. There does not seem to be anything in this legislation that would indicate that young Father Tabarelli could have consistently been able to bring the water to his own well. Portare acqua al suo molino, meaning he channeled everything to his own opinions. Through this long process, Father Tabarelli certainly could not have manipulated these general chapters of the congregation prior to the more stormy 12th general chapter when he was a man of much prestige. The question of the schools was, as a necessary aspect of the apostolic mission, remains in full accord with the founder's legislation. And this matter of the schools was often a matter of discussion in the various early general chapters. So, after this brief historical introduction and commenting upon it, now we need to go down minutely into Part 9 of St. Gaspar's original constitution, noting that it is a kind of application to the stigmatine community of the seventh part of the Jesuit constitutions, in their rules as numbers 603 and following. A brief analysis on the seven chapters of Father Bertone's Part 9. This is what we have. It begins Chapter 1 on solemn profession. Then next come how. What are the means of doing this? That's 161 to 164. There's a general saying what the men would do. But then spiritual formation of the youth. That's Chapter 4. Intellectual formation of the youth, and that's Chapter 3. In particular, the principal duty of the professed, that's Chapter 6. The principal scope of the professed, that's Chapter 7. So the overall schema might be presented in another way. What is the apostolic missionary described in 158? There is needed a spiritual readiness, magna probatio, much formation. An intellectual acumen non mediocris, not mediocre, but more than ordinary. He must be a member of the clerical state. He must be disposed for ongoing perfection, or as we say today, continuing formation. He must offer gratuitous service. To do all of this, we need a special grace that's for this arduous, difficult call that requires a special grace not to wander from these ideals. Terms that St. Gaspar used to describe his apostolic mission: Graviora Ministeria, number 158. Varia et propria Ministeria, 159. Ministeria Accomodata, 262. Verbi de Quodcumque Ministeria, the instruction of the youth, spiritual instruction, that they struggle primarily for their betterment in the moral life, intellectually as much as they can, in any way they can. And the principal scope remains per varia et propria ministeria, by varied and proper ministries. And this is the willingness to go anywhere, which would be a real watershed in some cases. Some people just don't want to move. And that has been one of our challenges as a community in my years of service on the General Council. Father Cappellina found that we were seriously concentrated in Verona, Italy, Boston, Massachusetts, and São Paulo, Brazil, and were very slow in reaching out. So how do we promote the spiritual progress of the young? By promoting their moral life, by encouraging monthly confession, asking them to go to daily mass, a weekly lesson in catechism, a weekly pep talk or exhortation, teaching them the life of virtue, their prayer, and their willingness to accept correction. And how do we develop the intellectual progress? And that's called Institutio Christiana ad Profectum Literarum. That means the Christian instruction for the development of knowledge by oratories, catechism, private instructions, training them in literature, good books. And we need sufficient and diligent teachers, order, method, and private study, expulsion, and rewards. So anyway, this was the sublime program and all its detailed, nitty-gritty stuff that maybe is not so edifying anymore. But the purpose was St. Gaspar was open to the needs of the church and what he thought we could do best. It's a limited openness to any ministry of the Word of God whatsoever. Hopefully a little reflection now on St. Ignatius might help us to understand a little bit better what is meant by the apostolic mission. For St. Ignatius, it's part 7, chapters 1 to 4, numbers 603 to 654 of the Jesuit rule. Anyone familiar with the constitutions of St. Ignatius would know that part 7, De Missionibus, is the heart of the constitutions. In the Stigmatine world, because St. Gaspar used some of Ignatius's introductory numbers, which he did not include in the chapters, St. Gaspar did, so his part 7 is our part 9. So St. Ignatius composed the technical title of this section, The Distribution of the Incorporated Members in Christ's Vineyard and Their Relationship with Their Fellow Men. So it's 4 chapters here. First, Missions from the Holy Father. This is the heart of the Jesuit charism. This is, they let the Holy See pick out their ministry. They would present very competent men, and the Holy See would assign where they would go. And in the history of the Jesuit order, society, the first assignment they got from the Pope was to teach in a university on Sicily. And they were so successful, that became their predominant mission. It wasn't necessarily intended to be so, but they became very good at it. And as we say, in Ignatius's lifetime, 1,000 candidates came, many of whom were well advanced in the university level. So the missions from the Holy Father is the most important aspect of the Jesuit life. Missions received from the superior. Well, that came about because not every Jesuit should run down to the Vatican, ring the doorbell, say, Holy Father, what do you want me to do today? All of these were channeled from the Pope, visited by delegations from the community, especially general chapters. It's interesting to note now that the Pope visits every general chapter celebrated in Rome. Then, in members, there's a very interesting rule here of the Jesuits' free movement from one place to another, and it says, the work of this Jesuit is to wander from place to place. Well, that didn't mean indiscriminately. What it meant was they were not a monastery. They are not meant with a vow of stability. They were available, even if they were in one place, to go anywhere where they might be sent. And fourthly, the way in which the houses and colleges. Now, admittedly, St. Gaspar eliminated colleges from this program, because he knew we were a very small congregation, much like today, most of our promises could not conduct a school. But Gasper himself eliminated colleges, and there's no mention whatsoever of the parish missions, as is present in the both in the constitutions of St. Alphonsus Liguori. There's a massive chapter in the constitutions written by the saint of how to conduct a parish mission. The same with Paul of the Cross and the Passionists. I think most of us who grew up a generation or so ago would know there was a real difference of the missions of a Jesuit and a Redemptorist. They were two different realities entirely. Anyway, this distribution is done in two ways, of course. Either by the men being sent to evangelize in various parts of the world, this would be the foreign missions imitating the apostles, or by their residing at a fixed place, but with a willingness and an expectation of being sent, an ongoing availability. We used to say, in these cases, in mission lands, even those who stand around were asked to improve their knowledge of languages or their knowledge of the church and so on. Therefore, the Jesuit life is missionary, but not nomadic. They were not just wandering bards singing a tune in every village they got to, or like a Pied Piper. They did have residences, but their disposition was regarding the whole world. A Jesuit did not have his own hometown. It is said that in the oldest part of the Jesuit constitutions, as we've seen, comes from St. Ignatius' own notebook entitled Constitutions Regarding the Missions. This would eventually end up as part 7, because you have to have introduction to this and conclusions after it. For this part, there is required the special fourth vow of obedience. We don't have that, but we do have a modality of how we are an apostolic missionary described in the original constitution, with the 7 words indicating obedience, submission, getting the faculties, and so on. It is interesting to know that the Jesuit founder did not treat this vow in part 6 with the other vows. This fourth vow is studied in the tract on the missions in number 527. So the Pope's missions are always in line with the Jesuit, with the society's general purpose, the spiritual progress of souls for the propagation of the faith. The word mission can be variously translated. The most common one is commission, a charge, a mandate, and obedience. In a derived sense, it could be a destination or vocation. The following is a description of this in number 612 of the Epitome of the Jesuit Rule, the Epitome of the Institute. First of all, and this is Latin, so I'll give a direct translation here. Missions are meant those apostolic expeditions at the order of the Supreme Pontiff or accepted through the Superior of the Society to extend the greater glory of God, the greater assistance of souls, and usually outside where we live. This is the sense of this quicumque, quocumque, and quodcumque. So in our next reflection, we'll see, continue this comparison with St. Ignatius and St. Gaspar on this very wide, broad scope of the apostolic mission. Thank you for listening, and let's end now with a prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, the holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us all. Thank you for listening.